From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Once again, we count it a privilege to welcome you to another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today, Dr. Cairns commences a message entitled Lessons in Prayer from the Transcendent Greatness of God, part of this series in the Lord's Prayer. Dr. Cairns will be with us shortly. Before he comes, we invite you to listen to this devotional thought taken from Faith's Checkbook by C.H. Spurgeon. Our devotional for today is entitled, With Me Wherever I Am. The text is found in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 17. The Lord will be with you. This was a great mercy for Jehoshaphat, for a great multitude had come out against him. And it will be a great mercy for me, for I have great need. And I have no might or wisdom. If the Lord be with me, it matters little who may desert me. If the Lord be with me, I shall conquer in the battle of life, and the greater my trials, the more glorious will be my victory. How can I be sure that the Lord is with me? For certain He is with me, if I am with Him. If I trust in His faithfulness, believe His words, and obey His commands, He is assuredly with me. If I am on Satan's side, God is against me, and cannot be otherwise. But if I live to honor God, I may be sure that He will honor me. I am quite sure that God is with me if Jesus is my sole and only Savior. If I have placed my soul in the hands of God's only begotten Son, then I may be sure that the Father will put forth all His power to preserve me, that His Son may not be dishonored. Oh, for faith to take hold upon the short but sweet text for today. O Lord, fulfill this word to Thy servant. Be with me in the house, in the street, in the field, in the shop, in company, and alone. Be Thou also with all Thy people.
Though Satan's weights would pull me down, the Savior guides my way.
My steps are measured by His word,
a firm foundation He has laid. I want to stand on higher ground, to know His voice, the sweetest sound. Turning back, I'm heaven bound, for it lifts me up to higher ground.
In this day of many uncertainties, the political unrest, widespread violence, and moral confusion, people are asking, what is it all about? What does life mean, or does it have any meaning? Thankfully, there is one place where despairing men, women, and young people can find the answers to those questions: the Holy Bible, God's inspired, inerrant word. The Apostle Paul, speaking of the gospel, wrote, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed." He was referring to the righteousness that God gives to sinners on the basis of Christ's death on the cross. A medical doctor who found life's answer in Christ has written a brief summary of the central teaching of the Bible in a booklet called The Meaning of Life and the Love of God. In a few clearly written pages, he explains how sinners can find forgiveness and redemption in God's blessed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For a free copy of The Meaning of Life and the Love of God, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, simply write, "Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's "Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of The Meaning of Life and the Love of God, and we'll be happy to provide it. Continuing his studies on the subject of prayer, Dr. Cairns is examining the various elements of what is commonly called the Lord's Prayer. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, Christ gave his disciples and all of his people a blessed pattern for prayer. The opening words, "Our Father which art in heaven," remind us that heaven is God's dwelling place. In this initial portion of the message, Dr. Cairns ponders what is meant by heaven and what that tells us about the God to whom we pray. Now here is Dr. Cairns to introduce a message called Lessons in Prayer from the Transcendent Greatness of God.
After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. The Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word for his name's sake. We're still in verse 9. We have been there for some time now, but we are making a little progress this morning. We've been thinking of the first two words of the Lord's Prayer, and I've said that in many ways they are the most important words in the prayer, and it's only as you understand and enter into the meaning of those words that you can begin to appreciate the greatness of the rest of this great prayer. Our Father. Now those words show us the mercy of God. Now we come today to the next phrase, which art in heaven. And that will show us the majesty of God. Now this title, Your Father which is in heaven, was a favorite one with the Lord Jesus Christ as he spoke with his disciples. And it's especially used in Matthew's account of the Savior's words to his 12 disciples. He speaks of your Father in heaven about 17 times. At least it's recorded 17 times. And in a further 6 occasions, he uses the phrase, your heavenly Father. And if you study them, you'll find that they are equivalent expressions. Now, he used these words, obviously, with a very clear purpose. And he intended that the disciples should learn something from this description of God that would shape their very lives. If you look at some of the statements the Savior makes when he uses this description of God, he makes it clear that his disciples should live before men in such a way that they would glorify, he says, your Father which is in heaven. In Matthew 5, he makes clear to them that they should be imitators of God in his kindness even toward his enemies, so that they would show themselves the children of your Father which is in heaven. He tells them that they should practice godliness, not as man-pleasers, but they should do so in the sight of God so that they would gain the reward of your Father which is in heaven. He tells them that they should not only profess to be his people, but that they should prove their profession. And how would they do that? By doing the will of your Father, which is in heaven. That's what proves the reality of Christian profession. And of course, in the text we have read this morning, he tells them that they were to pray, Our Father, which art in heaven. Now we must try right at the beginning to understand the significance of this title. It's very vital to all true prayer. Now what does it mean? One of those things that you take for granted. But what does it mean, Our Father, which art in heaven? What does heaven mean in this connection? Well, I think very simply, heaven tells you where God is and what God is. It tells you where God is because we read in 1 Kings 8:43 that heaven is his dwelling place. Hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place. Now that immediately raises a problem. We've got to face it. How can we say that there is a place that is the dwelling place of God if God is everywhere present? Now you've got to see what Solomon means when he prays those words. He says, "Behold, the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee." God himself says to Jeremiah in chapter 23 of that prophecy in verse 34, "Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord." So obviously when we're told that heaven is God's dwelling place, the idea is not that there is any place, even heaven, that can contain God. He is not included. He is not bound within the compass of any place, however vast and great. He is omnipresent. When you start studying systematic theology, you find at this stage theologians begin to use words that sound great, but they actually cloak a great deal of ignorance. And they're trying to describe, for you cannot define God. They're trying to describe God and the greatness of God. They try to describe the eternity of God. I've just been pondering that in recent days. Actually, it was about, I think, 3 or 4 o'clock on Saturday morning when I was doing an article for the new edition of my theological dictionary supposed to be coming out. Of course, it's been supposed to be coming out for the last 12 years, and I haven't got too far ahead. But anyway, I was doing an article on eternity. Very easy to say the word till you stop and think, what does it mean? And especially in relation to God. Theologians glibly say that eternity describes God in relation to time. Well, that's wonderful. What does it tell you? Nothing. Nothing at all. Some will say, well, it's the eternal now. What does that mean? Nothing at all. Because now is a statement of time, and eternity is above time. Similarly, they talk about God in relation to space. And they say, he is immense. The word they use is the immensity of God. And I never forget the beautiful phrase that I learned, I'll not tell you how many years ago when I first had to study this, and it was that God fills all space repletively. It sounds wonderful, doesn't it? But what does it mean? What we've got to say is that God is great. You remember earlier when we were studying the earlier part of this chapter on the subject of prayer, I preached on your Father, which is in secret. God in secret. We touched on one of the great themes of the Bible, that God makes himself known to us. That is revelation. But we are finite beings. We can only understand so much. And it is very, very little. In this day and age, men are so proud of their wonderful discoveries and the great increase of their knowledge. Well, we must admit, relatively speaking, they have made great strides and great increase in knowledge, but in the sum total of things, man's knowledge would not amount to a grain of sand in comparison to all the shores of the world. When you compare it to the greatness of God, God has revealed himself to us, and what he has said about himself we know to be true. But God is incomprehensible in the sense that we can never bring him within the compass of our little mind. We can never come to the place where we can say, I have God all boxed up. Can't do that. God is immense in the sense that, as the theologians put it, he fills all space repeatedly. Look at your body. Where is your soul in your body? Is it in your head? No, no more than in your feet. Is it in your hand? No, no more than in your stomach. But yet if you cut your finger off, you don't cut off part of your soul. The soul fills your body repletively. But yet, it is not divided through the body. Can we understand that? I don't think so. But we immediately recognize it to be true. Now, do not for a minute believe that I'm saying that God is the soul of the universe. He is not. But I think there was a great deal of truth in the idea of an old English preacher called Samuel Clarke. Said a lot of other things that weren't particularly accurate. When he said we must think of infinite space as an attribute of God, and it only exists because God exists. God, therefore, is omnipresent. But his creatures aren't omnipresent. Even the angels aren't omnipresent. An angel can only be in one place at one time, just the same as you and I can only be in one place at one time. An angel is a finite creature, just the same as we are. So though God is omnipresent, the angels can't be omnipresent. And so in relation to his creatures, God has chosen what the Bible calls the third heaven, or the heaven of heavens, as the place of the fullest manifestation of his power and glory. So when Jesus says, "Our Father which art in heaven," he's speaking of God being pleased to reveal more fully than any other place his personal qualities, his mighty power, his transcendent glory. Heaven tells you where God is. But heaven also tells you what God is. It's a word that describes God's character. That's why Jesus calls him your heavenly Father. Now, what does that mean? Well, obviously, the very first meaning must be that he is our Father in a way completely different from any earthly use of the term. Now, that is important to grasp. You see, we must never judge God by any earthly experience of fatherhood. The best of fathers here on earth are weak and flawed, and some of them are downright wicked. Many a time, when a preacher preaches about God our Father, intending to convey the message of Scripture, which is a message of comfort, a message of grace, a message of power, a person will be sitting there who has been abused viciously by some earthly father. When you go and preach the fatherhood of God to a family of young women, every one of whom has been violated by a monster of a father, there's no immediate response in the heart that says, "My, this is good news. I have another father." The last thing in the world they want to hear is anything about a father, because all they have known under that title is a monster. But the trouble, you see, there is that they are taking the earthly and using it to judge the heavenly. God is saying, "I am your heavenly Father. Take away all your ideas of earthly fatherhood with its weakness and its wickedness. Take away all those things. And understand that those are but perversions of a glorious spiritual revelation concerning the relationship in which God stands with His redeemed, the relationship of peculiar intimacy, a closeness that even archangels have never experienced. Get that in your mind. And understand that that is a relationship in which God shows Himself all perfect and all powerful. And that's the idea of your Father in heaven. He's all perfect. The psalmist says in Psalm 97 verse 2, righteousness and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Verse 6, the heavens declare His righteousness.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.